Welcome to Ronnie Phillips Podcast. This message is made possible by the partners of Abba's House Media. Help us continue to share this message around the world about how to live free and fully alive. Visit abbashouse.com/partner to learn more. And before you leave, be sure and subscribe to Pastor Ronnie's YouTube channel. Now, here's Pastor Ronnie Phillips.
Last week we were found guilty. And so this week I'm going to make an attempt to cover a little over two chapters for you, Isaiah chapter 3 and Isaiah chapter 4. The other thing we've been asking you to do, if you pay attention to your weekly emails or also social media, is we've been asking you to read the passage of Scripture that I'm teaching on in advance. Because I believe that God uses preachers. He uses the foolishness of preaching is what the Bible says. And I certainly love to preach. And I love for you to listen. And I love for God to move on my preaching. But I can promise you this. There's nothing that will change your life and stir you like being in the Word of God for yourself. And the reason we have corruption and problems in the church is because people have taken wrong words and they've taken wrong theology and wrong doctrine. They've taken those things to extreme because they never decided to read it for themselves. And so I want you to read God's word. I want you to be in it and know it. So when I preach, you can just yes and amen me because you've already been there in the spirit leading up to our midweek. Now, Sunday morning's about drawing the net. It's about encouraging and evangelizing and reaching people who are unchurched or who are broken. And we're going to do that and do some of those things on Wednesday nights as well. But this is for the crowd that wants to go deeper in the things of God, that wants to worship God and wants to put Him first. So we are going to go a little deeper in the midweek in the years to come. And so I'm excited about all that God is doing. Now, I had a wonderful birthday. Thank you all for wishing me happy birthday, texting me, messaging me. I want to say publicly that Brian Hall is a terrible golfer and he cheats. And I'm just kidding. I've never seen somebody with that many tattoos be that good at golf. I just want to go on the record to say me and my friend Dave were playing him and one of my childhood friends. And we were winning and we were acting arrogant all day. And then he made about a 30 or 40 yard chip. And the tables turned immediately, and we were playing catch up, and we ended in a tie, and my friend Dave got out of there as quick as possible because the momentum had shifted, and he was happy with the tie after they got going. So we had a great time. I was able to visit our mission in Dominican Republic, and I'm excited about all that God is doing there through your generosity and faithfulness. All right, if you would turn with me to Isaiah chapter 4 tonight, Isaiah chapter 4. We're going to begin this thing right where I'm going to end it. In that day, verse 2, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious. Somebody say Jesus. A branch that came out of the root of David and Jesse. And the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and appealing for those of Israel who have escaped. And it shall come to pass that he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy, everyone who is recorded among the living in Jerusalem. When the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and purged the blood of Jerusalem from her midst by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning, then the Lord will create above every dwelling place of Mount Zion and above her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For over all the glory there will be a covering, and there will be a tabernacle for shade in the daytime from the heat, for a place of refuge and for a shelter from storm and rain. Heavenly Father, I ask you to anoint this word tonight. Lord, I pray that your people would get what they need to get out of this to be who you've called them to be. Father God, we're not to live in fear. Lord, we're not to live under a covering of doom and gloom. We're to be under your covering. Lord, we know you're coming back for a bride. Lord, we know you're not going to leave us orphans. So Lord, we look forward to the hope, Lord, that you've promised us, which is Christ, your Son in us, the hope of glory. So Father God, we don't teach these things for the purpose of fear, doom, and gloom. We teach them so that we will be solid in our doctrine and will be solid in the fact that you love us, that you died for us, and that you're coming back for us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So interesting that Isaiah, 7 years before Jesus, 700 years before Jesus was born, predicted the birth of Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of every Hebrew prophecy, and told us how he would come back for the people of Israel and for people all over the face of the earth. Everything Isaiah said was proven to be accurate and proven to be true. He was a prophetic voice in a time of darkness, and we've described to you that darkness these last couple of weeks. But how many of you would like to predict the future or would like to know what the future holds for you? Be careful before you answer that question, because there are some things I personally wouldn't want to know ahead of time. I wouldn't want to know ahead of time if one of my loved ones was going to pass away. I wouldn't want to know ahead of time if I was going to be fighting cancer. I wouldn't want to know ahead of times how certain relationships would end or how certain things would go. Now, all of us would want to know ahead of time what stocks were going to skyrocket, amen, so we could make the right investments. All of us would want to know ahead of time how certain relationships might end, because, for instance, if you're going to marry someone and you could fast forward the machine and see how that thing would end, and you found out that they are abusive and that you would be divorced and it would end badly, you may not go down the road that you were going down. I mean, there are many things we could benefit from knowing the future. But I believe that we need to be fixated and focused on Jesus Christ so that we will know what he has for us in the now. Somebody say amen. We would be in a constant state of sorrow if we knew how negatively things could go for us in the future. And God doesn't want us to live like that. He wants us to have hope. Somebody say amen. The hope of his glory. That's the title of this message. That we would have the hope that he promised us. And how can we have that hope? First off, knowing that you're a child of God. How many of you know you're a child of God? I didn't say that you're perfect. I didn't say that you'd never sinned. I didn't say that you had the perfect church testimony. You just know that you're saved. You've been forgiven. You know that you're only worthy because Jesus is worthy on the inside of you, and you know that. And so God wants us to have hope, and he does that through salvation. He also does that through the fact that Jesus left us not as orphans, but as his children, and he is coming back for us. And these few chapters lead us towards the fact that he is coming back and he's going to make everything that's wrong right. So I don't always get perplexed about every political issue. I'm thankful that you do, and God bless you, and we need to fight the good fight of faith, and we need to stand for righteousness, and we need to preach the truth of God's word without compromise. But I didn't get twisted up when we had another president, and I don't believe we've got a president that's Jesus now, and I believe they're all human beings, and I know how this thing ends. And it ends in complete chaos and turmoil. And Jesus comes back for us. So whether it's tomorrow or 1,000 years from now, I have hope that Jesus is coming back. No president can mess that up. No politician can mess that up, because God's word says it and it's true. So I'm not going to spend the rest of my life in fear and angry all the time because certain people are in leadership that don't need to be. Amen? I believe we've got to vote, we've got to fight, we've got to believe. I'm not saying be a coward. What I'm saying is this: if you let it wreck your entire day, then you need Jesus, friend. You need the peace of the Holy Ghost on your life. And you might need to turn off the news for just a few minutes and get up to date with the news, amen? That Jesus is coming back. Isaiah chapter 2 through 4 gives us a glimpse into the future. It gives us a glimpse into the hope that we have present day. There are three major events that we'll cover tonight, mostly focusing on the one I just read to you from chapter 4, the fact that Jesus is coming back. But all three of these events will take place during the last days of human history. I need you to fasten your brains tonight if you're going to get some of this, because we have a lot to cover. As I said last week, we were found guilty, as the people of Israel were. They were found guilty for idolatry, for fornication, for a number of different sins, for the things they spoke out of their mouth, for how they lived their lives. But this week we were given a warning, but there's hope in the midst of that warning. The disciples asked Jesus for a sign. 700 plus years later, after Isaiah penned these words, and this is what our Savior said as he sat on the Mount of Olives. He said, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name saying, 'I'm the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars." Everybody say, "Now." "See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation," everybody say, "Now." "And kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake." That sounds like the prosperity gospel, doesn't it? That sounds like a house of grace right there, doesn't it? "And then many will be offended." Never in a church would anyone be offended. I rebuke that in the name of Jesus. Never have I seen that in this city. Not definitely. "They will be offended. They will betray one another." Never. "And will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many." Let me say this. Jesus is coming back for a church. And there are a lot of people posing as prophets, and Lord forgive me if this is too harsh. There are a lot of evangelists and prophets and movements that really all it is bitterness wrapped up with a gift. And they're hurting churches, they're hurting local churches, they're hurting pastors because they've never forgiven that person or that ministry that hurt them, and so they've taken their gift and they're pretending they're glorifying God when all they're doing is hurting His bride. And the trouble is, most people can't see the difference between a church that loves Jesus and a pastor that's serving with all his heart and a prophet that's trying to fleece the sheep and take your money. "Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." That's what I pray doesn't happen here, that our love would grow cold. "But he who endures to the end shall be saved." Now, this is a Baptist doctrine that I still believe in with all my heart. Leave that up there for me if you could, there, Nehemiah, because this is an important verse of Scripture, and this verse of Scripture will give you peace during difficult times. This verse of Scripture will carry you when you've lost someone you love or when you've fallen short. This passage of Scripture doesn't give you an excuse to sin, nor does it give you an excuse to renounce your faith publicly. But this passage of Scripture tells me that those who truly know Yahweh and those who have truly been saved, been touched by Jesus, will endure until the end. Endurance comes, and endurance is not perfection. It's the fact that when you fall forward, not backwards. And when you fall, you get back up. It's spiritual arrogance to pretend as if once you got saved, you'd never sin again. It's not that I've ever excused making mistakes and hurting God's heart, but I also am not stupid. And if you have flesh on you, you're occasionally going to miss it. But if you endure spiritually until the end, you'll be saved and you'll know that you're a child of God and you can live in that and you can walk in that with all your heart. So the first thing that I want to mention to you tonight is the future kingdom, the millennium. The millennium. It mentions here Mount Zion between Mount Moriah, which is the Temple Mount. How many of you have been to Israel? And Pastor Ken and I stood there between Mount Moriah and the Valley of Gehenna, which represents hell, and I believe the church reigns right in between both paradigms. Pastor Ken reminded me of my father's message on that when we were in Israel, that we are standing between hell and the church, hell and God's glory, and that's where the church stands, that's where the church lives, between the glory of God and the hell of this earth. The church is supposed to be a light in the middle of both places. And that's what we must be with all of our hearts. Now, this is what it says in chapter 2, verse 1 through 5. This is what Isaiah, son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. It will be a magnetic draw for all nations. You need to understand, God's not just an American. That all nations will be drawn to this. Not the Temple Mount that's there now, but God's mountain. Amen. You've come to Mount Zion, it says in Hebrews 12, which is the mountain of grace, where God's love and His judgment will draw all men and women unto Him. It will be exalted above the hills. The nations will stream to it. Many people will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways so that we may walk in His paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations, and He will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. How many of you would love to live where there is no war, where there's no more disunity and dysfunction between nations? That day is coming, friend, when Jesus comes and He sits on His throne. Then it says in verse 5, come, descendants of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. You'll hear that theme throughout the book of Isaiah, talking about Yahweh's light, which is, let me give you the East Tennessee for that. That means the glory of God. Yahweh's light is the glory of God. It's when you accomplish things that you never could have accomplished in your own flesh. You see things that you shouldn't have seen. You hear things that you shouldn't have heard. You walk in an anointing that you shouldn't even have, because at some point in your life you've been overwhelmed and overcome with the glory of God. In the book of Micah, it says the same thing in chapter 4. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow to it. Everybody say, sound familiar? That's what we just read to you in Isaiah. Come and let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways, and we shall walk in His paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So let me cover to you from chapter 2 some things that are going to happen quickly that you can write down as we discuss the future kingdom, the millennium, when Jesus will reign, come back and reign for 1,000 years. Everybody with me? First, His kingdom will be established on the earth atop of Mount Zion. It will be governed, the world will be governed by the temple, and Jesus will be the governor. Amen? I've met Governor Huckabee, but I'm telling you, I know a governor better than that. His name is Jesus. Amen? Jerusalem will be at the center of worldwide government and worship. That's why it's important what happened this year historically. It's important what happened. People will be drawn to it. It will bring peace on earth, and people will see the light of this city. This is called the Messianic Age, which is after the return of Jesus Christ. The temple will be built on Mount Zion. Somebody give God a shout of praise for that. In chapter 11, verse 9, it says this, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So quickly, next, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every person with a victim mentality will confess Jesus Christ is Lord. Every race will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every Muslim terrorist or crooked politician or backslidden East Tennessean will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Everyone will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The majority of the people, it says, will live morally and love God during this age. That's what it says. That there will be a people that live right and that love God. They will love the Lord and they will love their neighbor. They will operate by the words of Jesus, what He commanded us to do, love Him and love our neighbor. You'll see the full manifestation of that commandment during this season, which I believe is also the age of grace. And I'll get to the dispensation of the ages in a minute just to really mess you up. Some of these things have already been fulfilled in the age of grace, in the church age, which we are in right now. Let me just give you that. First, I believe in the seven dispensations. Some people don't. If you don't bother me with it. Just do your thing, read your Bible, and we're good, okay? But I believe, first, the age of innocence, the age of conscience, the age of human government, the age of promise, the age of law, which is the Egyptian bondage in Exodus. Then I believe in the church age, which we are in now, which is also the age of grace. Somebody say amen. And then when Jesus comes back to reign, I believe that's the kingdom age. That's the seventh age that we'll have on this earth. That's what I believe with all of my heart. And I can back that up for you and will in future weeks. But we are right now in the dispensation of grace. I think it's very strategic and important that we have branded this house with a statue of the prodigal son in the front of it as a house of grace, because we are in the dispensation of grace. We don't need to take advantage of God's grace, but we are in a time, the church age of grace. This is our time. This is a time where we love people that don't deserve to be loved. This is a time where people get a second, a third, a fourth, a 5 millionth chance to serve God. We are in the age of grace. But Isaiah chapter 2 and chapter 3 teaches us that that time does come to an end, friend. It comes to an end when Jesus comes back to rule and reign, and he'll put an end to foolishness and immorality and those who have spoken against the things of God. Not to live in fear now, because we're under grace right now. We need to walk in that grace. We need to live that grace. We need to share that grace. And it's not just a cute catchphrase for a church. It's something we need to be living every day. Something we need to be preaching every Sunday is the gift of grace, because that is the age historically that we are in. This is our time to show grace. It's our time to preach grace, and it's our time to walk in it. So it's not just, it's something that I'm preaching. It is who we are and where we are in the kingdom of God right now. And we need to take it seriously. Some of these things have already been fulfilled. Jesus will rule and reign for 1,000 years. No nation will come against another nation during this period. It will be a time of shalom. It'll be a time of peace and a time of love. Galatians chapter 5, verse 14 says that the law, the old covenant law, is fulfilled in one word or one phrase: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So, Pastor Ronnie, how does this apply to us on a Wednesday night in September 2018? We need to start functioning in this now. Those of us that truly know Jesus need to start walking in the love that we will walk in when he returns. Because you can have some of the kingdom now. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So if you want to see the kingdom now, start living as if Jesus Christ is already on Mount Zion, ruling and reigning and governing now, and he's watching you every day. And if he was watching you, you'd live in love like he called you to live in love. So would I. We need to walk and function, those of us filled with the Holy Ghost, like we would if he was here. How do you do that? It's the Holy Ghost. That's why religion doesn't work. That's why you can't pour water on the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit is the only way that you can accomplish this command. The Holy Ghost is the only way that your flesh can love somebody that's hurt you, that your flesh can forgive someone that's hurt you, that your flesh can overcome addiction and be who God's called you to be. We preached on the thorn 2 weeks ago. I'm telling you, how did Paul continue on doing the things that he was called to do and write most of the New Testament and survive prison and beatings and Caesars and blindness and all that he had to do? Because he had the Holy Ghost. He had the Holy Ghost. He couldn't have done that because he went to training union in a Baptist church or memorized a couple scriptures. The canon wasn't even completed yet. There wasn't a Bible yet. So how did he get through all that? The Holy Ghost. It amazes me people would be ashamed of that. The only thing that carries you from glory to glory on this earth until Jesus gets back is the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Paul would say this, Romans 15, we who are strong, I'd love to change this to we who are religious, ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up. I picked on him earlier, but I'm going to tell you why I hang out with Brian Hall away from here. Because I can bring my worldly friends around him and he doesn't act super spiritual around them. I'm just being 100% honest. He can act non-religious around them and it works as a magnet to draw people to Christ and what we're doing here on Sunday mornings. If you want to be my friend, you got to be about reaching the lost. You got to be trustworthy and you can't be super spiritual. Because if you're that way, I'll hurt your feelings and you'll end up bothering me. Okay? Because I'm about helping people, man, and winning people. That's just who I am. And anybody that's about that can have fellowship with me. Number two, we talked about the millennial reign. Let's talk about the judgment of the king. We talked about the future kingdom. Let's talk about the judgment of the king. This is referred to in Isaiah as the day of the Lord. How many of you have heard that many times over the years, the day of the Lord? Man, that'll scare the you-know-what out of you, won't it? It ought to. So this deals with the tribulation. This is 7 years. Half of those years, 3.5, is known as the Great Tribulation. This is the fulfillment of Daniel's 70th week prophecy in the book of Daniel, chapter 9, verse 27. Then you have the return of Jesus Christ. He'll rule and reign again for 1,000 years. That's the future kingdom. The resurrection and final judgment. All of this includes the Antichrist, the battle of Armageddon, the false prophet, his followers, and the ultimate end for Satan and his angels. This is where it all ends. It's all finished. He's already lost. We've already won the victory through the power of the Holy Spirit. We live in victory through the power of the Holy Spirit now. But that is the ultimate end on this earth for his reign and his fun. The prince of this air will be ended. It will be final. Never to aggravate, depress, oppress again. Amen. Also, the remaking of earth and the heavens, God's dimensional pull into that other realm. So we are in the grace age, leading into the kingdom age. We must walk in the power of the Lord. So what are some circumstances leading up to this day of the Lord? Let's talk about them. The first thing it mentions in chapter 3 is that people will be demonic and operate in the occult. Now, it's been a long time, Pop, since we had a good old-fashioned preaching against the occult. We've gotten cute with our language now about warfare and all that, but I remember in the 80s we'd preach against the occult because you had people drinking blood and there were movies and there were all kinds of those things. But they say there'll be a resurgence of this occultic behavior during this time where we have some of this now, I understand, but it's not the majority as it will be during this time. People will be walking under demonic influence. They'll be operating in the occult, reading horoscopes, trusting the world system and standards instead of God's. Acts chapter 16, I love this. Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination. When someone says they're a diva, watch out, they might have a spirit of divination. Because a spirit of divination just means that they're a diva and they think they can use their words of manipulation to twist your mind, and that's really not their role. It's God's job to be the governor of your mind, not someone with smooth words. Somebody say amen. Who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. So she used her mouth and she used the occult to bring profit to other people. You have some of that in the church nowadays, by the way. This girl followed Paul, cried out saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to use the way of salvation." And this she did for many days, but Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus to come out of her," and he came out of her that very hour. So people will walk in the demonic and operate in the occult like this lady with a spirit of divination did, who had a diva spirit. It talks about the daughters of Zion here and how they lived in Isaiah chapter 3 and how they were unholy and they spoke things against the kingdom of God and they lived immorally and all of those things going on in Isaiah chapter 3. God will judge the earth leading up to the day of the Lord, the day of reckoning. He will abandon people for forsaking him. Those that forsook him, he will abandon. There will be no separation from the world, and this will anger God because people won't be committed to consecration. But this will cause them to seek His face again. God will judge people that are not separate from the world because their confidence will be in the wealth of this world and not in His power, His authority, and His fathership. Religion will have no power. We're already about there in this current age in which we live. Religion will have no power. Wars will be breaking out everywhere. Terrorism will be at an all-time high. Idolatry, sin, and false worship will be rampant. This judgment comes because people will be beyond repentance. It even uses that phrase in this passage of Scripture, beyond repentance and forgiveness. So we're in the age of grace now. There's truckloads of grace for you. For you watching online, there's so much grace for you. If you'll ask God to forgive you, He'll love you, He'll restore you, He'll do things in your life. We're in an age where there's just bucket loads of grace. And we need to swim in it and thank God that we get to live in this age. But this age comes to an end. And there are people who've continued to take advantage of God and His goodness that we're experiencing now. And they will be beyond repentance and forgiveness, hard-hearted and stubborn. And they are people who, during the kingdom age, spoke evil. In this age of grace, they spoke evil against God. And those things that they said against God and His kingdom will echo throughout eternity. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 9, people bow down and each man humbles himself. Therefore, do not forgive them. The results of the day of the Lord. First, it'll scare the hell out of people and cause them to panic. That's the only way I knew how to describe it. Verse 10 through 21 of chapter 2. It will scare them and it'll cause them to panic. If you read verse 10 through 21, you'll read about that panic. They will hide in rocks, caves, and live in fear. The arrogant will be brought down to size, and those who have chosen a consecrated life will be blessed. Listen to what it says, Isaiah chapter 3. For behold, the Lord of hosts, takes away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stock and the store, the whole supply of bread. He's taken away their necessities, friend. The whole supply of water, the mighty man and the man of war, the judge and the prophet, the diviner and the elder, the captain of 50 and the honorable man, the counselor and the skillful artisan and the expert enchanter. I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. This has to do with poor leadership. The people will be oppressed, everyone by another and everyone by his neighbor. The child will be insolent toward the elder and the base toward the honorable. When a man takes hold of his brother in the house of his father, saying, "You have clothing, you be our ruler, and let these ruins be under your power," there'll be no respect for authority or governing. In that day he will protest, saying, "I cannot cure your ills, for in my house is neither food nor clothing. Do not make me a ruler of the people." So they'll lose their basic necessities in life, both food and water. All leaders will be crushed and removed. Spiritual leaders, military leaders, political leaders. Government will be weak and incapable. We're already seeing some of that. Neighbor will rise up against neighbor. This is what Jesus said too. But this is 700 years before he was born. Children against parents. Brothers against sisters. Judah will fall because people denied the Lord and they sinned openly like in the days of Sodom. That's what it says in chapter 3. God will become meaningless. And what happened in Sodom? What were the sins of Sodom? It wasn't just homosexuality, friend. There were a lot of sins. And you need to read about them. The remnant was to warn the wicked. The group that was left that had committed their lives to consecration and to this wilderness pathway that loved Jesus with all their heart, their job was to warn the wicked and encourage the true believer that their reward was on its way, that Jesus was coming back, that he was going to reign, and that they had a future. Amen? Can I encourage you tonight that no matter how bad it gets, if you know Jesus, you've got a reward waiting on you. It's to rule and reign with him. It's to be a part of his family. It's to never die. It's the resurrection from the body. It's to be present with the Lord. It's streets of gold. It's lights you've never seen before. It's power you never heard of before. It's the anointing of God, the fellowship of God, where those of you that have lost people, you'll get to see them again. No matter what age you die in, if you've got the grace of God and you know who God is, you're a part of that promise. Amen? Doesn't that make you feel good? That this is so much bigger than us, but we get to be a part of it. By faith. By faith. And finally, we'll close right here with the king's restoration. The branch of the Lord. Judgment and devastation is never the end of God's message. Judgment and devastation is never the end of God's message. It's always hope. Isaiah tells us right here what's going to happen after the Battle of Armageddon. In that day, seven women will take hold of one man and say, "We will eat our own food, provide our own clothes. Only let us be called by your name. Take away our disgrace. There'll be repentance." In that day, the branch of the Lord, everybody say Jesus, will be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land will be the pride and the glory of the survivors in Israel. Those who are left in Zion, who remain in Jerusalem, will be called holy, all who are recorded among the living in Jerusalem. The Lord will wash away the filth of the women of Zion. He will cleanse the blood stains from Jerusalem by a spirit of judgment and a spirit of fire. Then the Lord will create over all of Mount Zion and over those who assemble there a cloud of smoke by day and a glow of flaming fire by night. Over everything, the glory will be a canopy. It will be a shelter and a shade from the heart of that day, and a refuge and a hiding place from the storm and rain. Israel will be restored. A remnant, a majority remnant of Israel will be saved. Jesus is the branch, the shoot from the line of David. All things will be fulfilled. Many have already been fulfilled, but all things will be fulfilled. Jesus would say, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." He will restore the necessities of life, the food, water, and shelter that they lost. He will restore worship and holiness and consecration when he comes back. He will cleanse them, including the women of Zion, and completely restore them. His glory will be revealed. It will restore, and it will cause relationship. That's what God is still doing through the power of his Holy Spirit today. The first thing he wants to do is for his glory to be revealed. And once his glory has been revealed, restoration is possible for those who have fallen short and who have sin in their lives. And once they see that they can be restored, they'll build a relationship with Jesus, and then they will walk in faithfulness until it's their time, till it's their day of the Lord. I believe that with all my heart. Psalm 27 verse 5 says this, "For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his shelter or his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle. He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock." Could it be Mount Zion? I believe with all my heart it could be. So I close here just to magnify the Lord. You see the character of God in these two chapters. And I want to remind you of just who God is. He is our refuge. He is our hiding place. He is our shelter. No matter what age we live in, the chaos, the controversy, the wars, the pestilences, the earthquake, we can hide in God, in the secret place of the Most High. He is our refuge, our strength, a very present help in our time of need. He is our refuge, but sometimes he is our rebuke. If God never gets on to you for your conduct or for your speech, then you don't serve the same Jesus I do, because he rakes me over the coals sometimes for how I act and the way I operate. So he's your refuge, he's your hiding place, but if you get in that secret place with him, he might rebuke you. But a loving father disciplines his children. And a loving God chastens or corrects his children also. He's not only our refuge and our rebuke, he is our ruler. The kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor of the nations, it says in Psalms. And he will govern, he will lead this world from Mount Zion when he comes back and will reign for 1,000 years. But he is our reward at the end of a long day. He loves us. And I'm telling you, we need to get back to a place where we look forward to our time with Jesus. It's hard for some of us that work in a church environment to get excited about intimacy with Jesus, because everything we do is Bible. Everything we do is about reaching people. And sometimes we equate that with intimacy with God, but it's not. Jesus needs to be our reward, just like we tell him he needs to be your reward. We need to spend time with him, and we need to cry with him, and we need to sing to him, and we need to love on him and be in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He is our reward, but he is our righteousness. You say, Pastor Ronnie, I've screwed it up. I'm sinful. I'm arrogant. I'm bad. I'm this. I'm that. Ah, but he is our righteousness. That's what the word says. You may not be right, but he can be right through you and in you. He is our righteousness. He is our strength. He is our covering. He is our peace. He is our patience. He can do some extraordinary things. He is not only our righteousness, he is our restoration. You know, there are a lot of pastors who aren't like me. They don't believe in biblical restoration. I get criticized for it. My father did. Bobby Atkins does. For trying to take time to restore someone that's going to even hurt you a year later. But I tell you this, if the church that you attend won't restore you, God will restore you. If the church has turned its back on you, God will restore you. He'll forgive you. He'll give you another shot if you have breath in your lungs. Because we are living in the age of grace. And it's an age of restoration. And no matter how bad you've messed it up, if your heart's repentant and you've cried out to God, he will restore you when the rest of the world won't. Because he is our restoration. And he is our rock. He is our rock. He is that steady cornerstone. When everything else wavers and it shakes, when you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, and you're between jobs and you're dealing with this problem and that problem, and your kids are struggling and you're praying and you're trying to figure out all these different pieces, you can go to that refuge, that hiding place, and you can trust the fact that God is steady and strong, and he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His promises are still true, and he's coming back as a king to govern. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? And I'm going to have Brian come back and worship. I just want to minister to you corporately tonight. If you need to talk with me, I'll be available after the service. But I just feel like after that word, after we just magnified the Lord, we need to just worship him tonight. As our ruler, as our rock, as our refuge, as our righteousness, as our restoration, we just need to worship him for who he is. But before we get into this, if you don't know Jesus tonight and you need to be restored, the Bible says all you have to do is confess with your mouth, Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, and you'll be saved. So if that's you tonight, just say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner, forgive me. Lord, I grab hold of this age of grace and this message of grace. I grab hold of it for myself, and I ask you to forgive me and come into my heart and save me and fill me with your Holy Spirit. And if you've asked God, he'll forgive you. We'd love to baptize you in a couple weeks. But many of you are saved and you know God, but you haven't celebrated the fact that you're alive and you get to be a part of this age of grace, the church age. I want you just to stand on your feet all over this building, and I just want you to worship God in a spirit of thanksgiving, thankful for who he is, what he's done for you, and what he's going to do in your church. I want you to pray for this church. Pray for our conference coming up. Pray for those that need healing. Pray for those who've lost someone this year, who are in mourning, who are depressed. Pray for our community. 40% of our community within a 10, 15 mile radius surrounding this church, they're not saved, they're not in church. Somebody's got to tell them. Pray for our community tonight. Pray for your own personal needs tonight. And just remember, he is our Savior. He is our soon coming King. He is our refuge and our strength, the very present help in our time of struggle and need. Just worship Him tonight. Just soak in His presence tonight.
Thanks for joining us today for Pastor Ronnie's message. Connect with us at abbashouse.com or ronniephillips.org. We hope this message has been a blessing to you. If it has, please subscribe to our podcast. You can invest in helping others live free and fully alive by giving at abbashouse.com/give. Thanks for listening.